Good morning. Thank the leadership for this opportunity to come and speak to you. I'd like to thank the church also for this opportunity where MBTS can partner with you in providing theological education for those who are interested. One of the challenges of seminaries is that of the changes that's happening in society, and we find that less and less people are able to take courses at seminary. I think we have to respond to the changes, and I think we'd like to work with churches more. We'd like to see churches being able to host programs and to help in equipping of God's people. Theological education is not only for the full-time people or those who are going to ministry, but it's for every one of us. Everyone to be equipped to discover their gifts and to respond and to be ready to do whatever the Lord wants each of us to do. So I'd like to thank Pantai Baptist Church for this privilege, and I would like to see maybe next year we'll have more courses available, maybe even evening courses. We do have a very strategic location. Presently, we are located in Cheras, which is kind of challenging for people to find parking and all that. So I'd like to see certain things, more programs developed at Pantai. So again, say thank you for this opportunity and for the partnership. This morning, I've been asked to speak on the topic of building up one another. It's the third in the series for this month. Series of the Loving Church. Basically, when the topic talks about building, of course, we are asking the question of how, how to do this. The series, of course, follows the theme of you have done the Loving Church and love one another. So it naturally follows when you talk about love so much. We know that love builds up, makes positive contribution, and we want to know how. So it's natural following the emphasis that you have had is to ask, how do we do this? And I was given this title, how to build up or building up one another. Building up one another. This exhortation of building one another is actually not something new to everyone, not even to non-Christian. It's kind of instinctive thing that happens in our life when we come together. The purpose of coming together in any kind of a community life or group life or corporate life is that we may build up or gain something or contribute something. So it's kind of an instinctive effort whenever you're part of the group. Now, I'm sure some of you have been a part of WhatsApp group, How many messages do you receive? In fact, you receive more than you expected. I was just told yesterday, somebody says you receive every day about 100. I said, what do you do with 100 messages? But you're part of the group, and you receive all these messages. Let me see. It's not moving. And, it's going back. This is a new kind of program called Frenzy. So in WhatsApp, you join a WhatsApp group so that you can be part of a group. And of course, the aim is to communicate one another. And often your friends who are in the group feel that you need to receive more, because many messages or video or whatever they receive are so helpful. They think about you. So in a sense, they want to contribute, They want to kind of build you up or encourage you with what they themselves receive. So we receive so many. And to kind of leave the group is kind of, to say, I want to be part of the group, but I don't want to receive so many messages. So now we have this problem, And of course, there's this kind of thinking that maybe what is helpful to me is also helpful to you, so I send to you. So we have this instinctive thought that we should be building one another when we join a group. If not, then why join a group? Why be part of a community? So we have such thing as team building, in companies, we talk about team building. And even as a nation, we are in the midst of having a becoming a new country, Malaysia Baru. And this person said that you will be a great and mighty nation if we build each other. Okay? Yeah, that kind of philosophy that if every citizen will do something for one another, we will become a great nation. So whether this our new government think about that or not, we're not sure, but at least the idea is being a nation is being a people, an identifying people. And so if we do something good to one another, we will contribute to the building a whole nation. It's a common slogan, or somebody has said that if you want to be very different from others in the world, because the tendency for each person is to be selfish, self-centered, if you want to differentiate yourself from others, then do something good for another person, and you will stand out, and you will be different. And so so this is building one another. It's not kind of just a Christian exhortation. It is an instinctive thing in being part of human and being part of a group, being a part of family, any society, any club, you know. And the Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard says that actually, when there is any kind of effort to do something good to one another, it presupposes the existence of love. It presupposes the existence of love, because love builds up. Okay, so if there is love, even very small amount, it leads us to do something good to the other. Love builds up, because the opposite of building up is to destroy, to tear down. So hate tears down, indifference tears down. So even if you may think that somebody who does good to another has many kind of other kind of motives, self-centered motives, but there exists some kind of instinct of love. That's why he or she wants to do something for the other. So Søren Kierkegaard says that when you ever see something being good done to that by one person to another, it presupposes some amount of love there, even for a non-believer. No? So this is common. This is what we may say is that the common wisdom, traditional thinking. But of course, as a church, we know that when we talk about building up, we are expecting more. There's something much more than just doing what everybody is doing. We are more than just a group, okay? We call ourselves church. We are people who come together, and we are almost strangers, you know? When we come together, but we are together simply because of not we possess in terms of ethnicity, in terms of qualities or skills, but because of the cross. You know? That's why being part of a group is so challenging. Being part of a church is so challenging, because in the sense that you come together not because of certain things that you have. Obviously, we go to churches that we like to go to. We birds of the same feathers do flock together, but in the end, as you stay together as church, you find that even those who share the same interests with you are different from one another, because we are so unique as a person, and we come here because of one reason only, because of Jesus Christ. And C.S. Lewis says that in his remark about attending church, it's so very difficult to attend church, you know. He says when you come and you sit down, you're not sure who sits beside you, no? You know, maybe the person sings out of tune, but he's still my church member, no? And the person who doesn't come with has a give out signaling order, but is still part of your group, because you are here not because of anything you possess, but because simply both of you confess Jesus Christ is Lord. And so it's much more challenging to come together as a church because of our common commitment. Simply, this is in Christ. Of course, we do want to come together with a purpose and to be church. And one of the ways to be church and to build up the church is to build one another. This morning, I'd like to use the book of Ephesians to share with you this challenge to how do we really build up one another. No, it's always very difficult for a preacher, a visiting preacher, to talk about building one another in a particular local situation, because you have to be part of the local situation to really know what is needed to be done practically, you know. But I think the book of Ephesians can be helpful, as it gives us the motivation and give us the guideline of what is the more what should be the important thing when we talk about building one another. Now, the book of Ephesians is quite a very special book in terms of thinking about the church. Scholars have suggested that probably the letter to the Ephesian Christians was written when Paul, the Apostle Paul, was in prison. So, he was in prison. As you read Ephesians and compare to the other letters of Paul, you will find that there's, it's not a situation of conflict he was addressing to. It's not like Corinthian or Galatian where, he made argument against certain issues in the church and what they should do. But rather, Ephesians seems to reflect a meditative mood. Paul was in kind of a worshipful mood when he wrote it. Scholars who examine the language says that it indicates kind of liturgical mood. So you can imagine that Paul was in prison and he was thinking. And what was he thinking? He was reflecting on God's great work in setting up what we call church, in bringing people together. So it's a meditation on church itself. And as Paul reflect on what God has done in Christ in bringing together, he was filled with gratitude. He was in awe of the mystery of what you and I call church today. So we will look at Ephesians, and you know that there are six chapters in Ephesians, and the first three is more called a theological aspect, where Paul explained the why of the church, why the church exists, what was in God's mind. And then chapter 4, he gives us the practical exhortation. And basically, we will look at chapter 4 on certain areas which I think could be helpful to you as you think about building up the church. But it's necessary to have a quick survey of chapter 1 to 3 so that you can appreciate the emphasis that Paul was giving when he talks about church. Actually, I would like to encourage you to take time to just read it, and you can see how he emphasized things like unity coming together throughout the six chapters of Ephesians. In chapter 1, of course, he began with praise to God for the rich blessings that he has poured upon us. But then he also says that in the mystery of Christ coming into the world, it's not just to bless each of us, to bring us to into relationship with God, but to bring about unity in a cosmic scale, to bring unity to all things. So he is saying that in Christ's coming, everything is going to move towards a convergence of reconciliation. So that means the idea of coming together, the key word unity, which he repeats in chapter 4. And then he says that God has placed all things under Christ, who is now appointed the head of the church. And so the church is part of the cosmic plan of God. We may see ourselves as small or weak in many areas, but actually we are instrumental, we are part of God's plan. And so he bursts out in praise that God brings the church into existence. Now, when it comes to chapter 2, of course, the most famous passage in chapter 2 is most of us is we are saved by grace. Through faith, we are saved by faith through grace. But then you must read the second half of chapter 2, where Paul talks about how in Christ the wall of hostilities is broken down, where God brings together two groups of people who are in opposition to one another and to bring together to create one new humanity. This idea that people in conflict, groups in conflict, especially here in the context of Jews and Gentiles, as two separate category of people in the world, at least from the Jewish mind perspective, God has broken down the wall of hostility. So walls of hostility or enmity are broken down not by people, by us, but by God in Christ. When he died on the cross, he broke down the wall of hostility, and so that we may become one new humanity. And so chapter 2 celebrates the creation of one new man. And in the end, as he bursts out in praise to God, he says, actually, we become fellow citizens. We all members of the same household, we become one holy temple built together to become the dwelling place of God's Spirit. So you can see the thrust of Paul's reflection is about God bringing creating a new community in which he himself will dwell, which of course we will find in the end in the book of Revelation when he talks about the new Jerusalem coming down, that God's dwelling place is with us as one new humanity. So the death of Christ is not just for our personal individual salvation, it is actually for the salvation of the planet Earth and the people of the world, so that people will come together in Christ. In chapter 3, then Paul begins to talk about his personal role, that he sees his role as helping the church to understand that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known. So not through the individual effort, but from the together as a corporate body, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the authorities, to the powers. So the church is an agent. The body of Christ is an agent by which God makes known, not just to fellow human, but to the powers. To the powers. So God wants to show even to the evil powers that he is able to bring us all together. You know, someone has said that maybe the greatest thing God has done is to create individual person, that we exist, you and I exist. It's marvelous that you and I exist. But actually another person said the more wonderful and greatest thing is that God can bring two persons and three persons of people together. Creating community is harder, right? Because all of us are so unique, even husband and wife, I take time to be really together. It takes a real effort. It is a miracle that people can come together, given that we are all created with a will, with individuality, with uniqueness. So this is what God is doing. He's trying to show to the world and show to the powers that through his love, individuals can remain individuals in their uniqueness and yet can come together to be one humanity. This is the purpose, all things that God is doing in creating the church. The church is the means by which unity becomes evident to the world. So now we come to the main topic, which is about building one another. And we are familiar with the metaphor of building. And in fact, the Greek word for building is oikodomio. It's simply a house or a palace. It's a structure. It's a structure. Because it's a structure that is being built brick by brick. No? A structure that is that can become evident or visible. And so this metaphor becomes the word that we use when we want to talk about encouraging one another, strengthening one another, so that individuals not become only visibly strong, mature, but together the whole structure of being church or the entity cultures can become visible. Simply because as each one is being built up. So we are talking about a process that we, each of us contribute to the building up of each one of us and also the church. When we use the topic, the title of the topic is building one another, so we are talking about mutuality, I built you, you build me up. So it's not one-sided. I built you, you don't do anything. So it is a call to mutually contribute to each other's growth, the strengthening of each other. And it's not the work of only certain individuals, but whoever you are in a congregation, you can participate because we are all mutually connected. And I quote a verse from Romans chapter 1 when Paul, in writing this letter of introduction before he visits Rome, he says, I will come, I will bring my gifts, I will contribute to you. But he says that, he also looked forward not only to impart some gifts to them, but that you and I may mutually encourage one another by faith. Paul expected that he himself, as the apostle, will also receive from those he will visit. And not only he will come and give gifts. So when we talk about building one another, of course we know that in that title itself, the necessity to be mutually contributive to each other's growth. And actually, much of Paul's letter, when he talk about the church, is about one anothering. Somebody has called it the one anothering that should be always going on in the church, the one anothering. It is the relationship that we want to have in such a way that whether you think you are the weakest member or you are the most mature member, strongest member, you have something to contribute to one another. So let's see what chapter 4 and chapter 5 basically say about building one up, building up one another. Let me go and read to you Ephesians chapter 4. I've chosen the text which is printed in your bulletin, only certain sections, because I'd like to focus an aspect of Paul's exhortation about building one another. If you read chapter 4, verse 1, of course, it continues from his first three chapters, and it talks about what they are to do, knowing that God is doing this great work of establishing the church. Then he talks about God giving them gifts. Then let me read from verse 11. It was he who gave some to the apostles, some to prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to pastors and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service so that until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So he talks about Jesus in his ascension, give us gifts, and I think you will have this topic expanded next Sunday, but here the gifts is individual persons, no officers or leaders in the church who are charged with certain role. Then we jump to chapter 4 down, saying that we will no longer, verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will be in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And I'd like to point out certain things as we follow. What I'm going to do is to focus on this necessity to build up one another with words, you know. This is one of the unique distinctive about us as human beings, and that we are created not to live by rice or bread alone, but by what? But by every word, especially word of God. That means there are two kinds of things we need to be inputted in our life, to be received. You know? We need food. If not, then we cannot be built up physically. You know, the moment we are born, we need to eat. But the Bible says we don't only exist by eating food, but we need words. We need words. So the words that are spoken to us when we are born by our parents, by our family members, by society, create a world in us. The words make us to become a person. You know? We are able to think, we are able to speak, we are able to relate. It's words that make us unique from all the other creatures. Now, all other creatures also eat to live, but we need words to become person. So man shall not live by bread alone, but by words, especially the word of God. And so it is by word that God created the world. And so it is by word that we are to live fully, because it is his word that enables us to become the kind of person he wants us to be. So we are going to focus on the building up one another by words, and I think that's what Paul is trying to say here in Ephesians chapter 4 and 5, although he says many other things about how we should build one another, but I'd like to challenge you to consider the significance of words in the building up of one another and of the church. I want to say three things here. The first, we need authoritative words, no? And then we need truthful words, and we need wholesome words, no? So these three points, the authority words is based on what Paul says, that the God has given us gifts, no? Apostles, officers, no? So these are the people who gave us what we may call authoritative words, because they are chosen or set aside to serve us by declaring to us the word of God. No, of course, for us as an evangelical Baptist, we don't believe that God has given apostles now, although some people call them apostles. I like to think about the apostles are those whom God has authorized to give us the word of God, the Bible. No, the authoritative word that declares to us God's truth, God's revealed truth. And so we need people to declare from the Bible in order that we may know how to live for God. So we look to the Bible, and Paul says that our lives is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. No? So we need teaching from the Word of God. Then, of course, we need people who speak the word of good news so that we can have the church. The church is basically created by the proclamation of the good news, right? We are a church because we all believe in Jesus. And because we believe in Jesus, we become a church. It is based on the recognition, the truth of the evangelist that Jesus saves. That's why we become church. No? Of course, people may come to church for all kind of motive, but ultimately, the church is based on the word of the good news that Jesus saves. So we have people who serve as evangelists to speak the word of God, the authoritative word of God, so that we can have churches. Then, of course, we have the category of people called pastor teacher. No, for the scholars who agree, actually, basically, there's one word, pastor dash teacher. No, a hyphenated word. No, it's the person who serves the congregation, and basically, we serve by speaking God's word. No, you teach the word of God and you minister using the word of God. So we have basically these three categories of people who proclaim the word of God, so that we may have the church existing. So we need authoritative word of God if we want to be faithful to God's way, you know, and to be built up. So it is a given. It's a given. You know, we are people of the word. So in a sense, knowing what God says and having people proclaim the word of God and using the to share the non-negotiable gospel to the world, we cannot compromise. No, that is the way we put our foundations for our building. You know, but more importantly, I think we'll talk about what Paul says is speaking the truth in love. No, truthful words. No, we do need people to be well-equipped, skillful to handle the revealed word, the canonical word, so that we don't simply use the word and interpret them any way we like. But in the context of the church, we do need truthful words. No, Paul says another time there that we must learn to speak the truth. And because God is truth, God does not lie. No, in the world, there are illusions, there are lies. And since the event at the Garden of Eden, Satan has been propagating lies. You know, we live in a world full of lies, so truth comes from God. And so the church must be a place where truth should be affirmed. And we know that truth does two things. Paul says it corrects, you know, and truth gives freedom. Because to know the truth sets you free. So, of course, speaking truth is not something that is easy for us to take, no, right? I mean, to accept, truth is like a surgeon's knife. It cuts, no? It cuts deeply into us. It hurts. And so Paul says we need to speak the truth in an environment of love, no? It is only when there is love can we handle truth. So speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to in every respect. So the church has to strive to be speaking truthful word, no? Because we all need discipline. Okay, To be a disciple of Jesus Christ is to come under the discipline of Jesus Christ, right? Basically, we are sinners. We need a lot of, we need to be corrected in so many areas. So part of coming to church is actually to go through discipline so that we may know the truth of God. And of course, the truth of God will help us to live more freely. Truth sets us free. So this is the place where the building up is done through the word of truth. You know? But of course, we need to create an environment in which the truth can be accepted, and that environment is the environment of love. You know? And that's what your aim is, that to be a loving church so that we can speak truthfully to one another. So truth is needed for growth. Truth is needed for wholeness. Truth is needed. Truth requires an environment of love. And the third kind of words we need to exercise or to have them found among us to build us up is what Paul's talk about wholesome words, no? Wholesome words. This is found in the chapter 4:17 down. No, he let me read chapter 4. Verse 25, it says, therefore each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one another. We are supposed to speak, put off falsehood and speak truthfully. And then he says, chapter 5, verse 5, he says that verse 4, nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place. You know? So Paul, in the several places in chapter 4, emphasized the need to be careful in our speech, in our conversation. We need to speak wholesome words. He used a word that is translated like to give the sense of a rotten word, you know? Or putrefying words, you know? Words that give a bad odor. You know? So he said you should not use this kind of words, or this kind of words should not be present in your conversation. Only like wholesome words. Of course, that means that you and I have to take responsibility for our conversation. You know? We must be responsible for our effort in communication, what we say. You know? We are asked to be accountable for the words that we speak up to other people. So this is what every one of us are challenged to do. So this doesn't call for special training to go to a Bible school in order to speak one another with wholesome words. You know? We do this as we seek to encourage one another. We need to choose those words, you know, that really will not cause a bad smell or cause rotten smell to appear in our relationship. So these three kinds of words are needed when we talk about building up, no? Because the church is basically based on the word of God. The church exists on the truth of God, no? And so first we need to have authoritative word preached and taught, no? That will be the foundation, no? The truth that will build up the church. The truth comes from God's word. Second, we need truthful word, because discipleship is part of the church life. We need all to be disciplined, to be corrected, to know the truth. The truth will set us free. And thirdly, all of us need to interact with one another as a body of Christ. You know? In closing, I'd like to use the passage in Hebrews chapter 10. To jump to the passage in Hebrews 10 where it seems that the early Christians also have the same problem as some of our churches have, that many people don't come to church regularly. So it says, chapter 10, verse 24, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward in good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing so. You know? Since some are in the habit of not coming to church. So in a sense, that so it's not a new problem about not coming to church. But so Hebrews says that we should try to meet as often as we can, so that we can encourage one another as we see the day of Christ approaching. Of course, we don't see the need to meet. It's impossible for us to meet every day as in early Christians did. We have a lot of commitment, but we must at least have opportunity to meet with one another according to the situation we have. But the book of Hebrews says that when you meet together, think about how to spur one another. Now, I like that word that he used. Actually, he used the word irritate one another, actually. you and I want to irritate one another and make people get angry, but I say irritate one another, provoke one another to do good. You know? I mean, think of a way to say things that will challenge people. You know? So, in our meeting together, we will try to contribute to each other's growth by encouraging one another to do the things that God wants them to do. Now, in closing, this is my in the context I think we exist today in our interest to communicate. We use a lot of we communicate through screen or through smartphone, and as I said earlier, we give messages to one another. But I think we should not depend solely, you know, on the smartphone to communicate one another and encouraging one another, but we should at least try to meet, you know, and have face-to-face encounter, you know, that we may truly encourage one another through by fleshing out, you know, making the truth of God visible and real in our relationships, you know. So building one another is something that we all do, purely simply as human, but as a church, we build up one another because we want to demonstrate to the world what God has done in Christ. Okay, the church is basically like a drama. We are all acting out the drama, and other people are watching, and the spiritual worlds are watching how God, in this incredible way, sent Jesus to die on the cross, and not only save each one of us, but he brings different people, you know, individuals in their uniqueness to come together and to share in a community that is simply based on love and not something that that we like to share in terms of common thing we possess, but simply because of God's love. Let's pray. Lord, we want to pause and say thank you for saving us in Christ. It will take eternity to grasp the meaning of what you have done, why it has to be this way, that Jesus has to die for us. But you are not only thinking about our individual salvation, but you are thinking of how love should be fleshed out into the universe, to the world, the spiritual world, and to others, to show the world that there is a God who really loves. No? God is love. And the way to do it is through bringing us together to be a congregation, to be a community in Christ, to come under the cross, and to become a church that is based on the authoritative word of God, the truth that's revealed in the scripture, and also to come under the discipline of the word of God, to come to discover truth, so the truth will help us to live freely for you, and to live freely according to your will. So Lord, we pray also that you will help one another, especially us as a church here, that even as we mutually bless one another by our presence and relating to one another, we will learn to speak wholesome words. No, if we want to irritate one another, let us irritate one another to love and to do good. No, Lord, you are challenging us to do things that are very difficult because our innate nature is we are self-centered. But we pray that by your grace and by your spirit, we will truly learn to build up one another by using words that you have given us to bless one another. So we thank you that we are in your mind, that we are part of your plan, part of the drama to show what kind of God you are to the world and to the spiritual realm. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.